Malachi, one of the 4th century BC prophets, taught some timeless truths about God. We have seen that God loves His people. He has a great covenant electing love for His own people. And God answers the cries of His waiting people by sending the Messiah, the promised Savior, to bring purification on earth. And we have seen that God is the Savior and the Father of His own people. And God is a great God, and He will be honored among the nations. Our circumstances can have such a powerful impact on the way that we think about God and the way that we experience Him. It was like that for the people of Israel in Malachi's day. As far as clear manifestations of God and His power, they lived in a kind of an anticlimax era. They were people that had returned from exile in Babylon, living in their once prosperous but now foreign-dominated and occupied homeland. They were a battered people living in a shattered land, and they were wondering if God had forgotten them. I'm not sure if you will agree with me, but I think they lived in a tougher time than we are living here in Australia. We have prosperity and freedoms that they did not have. But we do have something in common with them, and that is that the majority of Australians today are indifferent to God, and they live as if God does not exist. Many Israelites at that time became disillusioned with God and half-hearted. They became unfaithful to God, and they were questioning the justice of God. But some patiently waited for Him. Would you agree with me if I said that there are essentially two kinds of people in Australia today? People who are disillusioned with God and they're moving further away from Him. That is the vast majority. But then also, there are the faithful waiting Christians, the small minority. To people who are questioning the justice of God, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18, God says that a time will come that He will act, and then He will bring about a great separation, a separation between the righteous and the wicked, and a separation between those who serve God and those who do not serve Him. And at the final message of the prophet of Malachi, and actually the Old Testament, anticipating the commencement of the New Testament, God says in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, "Behold, surely the day of the Lord is coming." The day of the Lord is coming. This concept of the day of the Lord occurs 4 times in our passage in different forms. Let me point them out to you. In verse 1, we read, "For behold, the day is coming." A little bit further down that verse, we read, "The day that is coming." And then verse 3, we read, "The day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 5, we read the words, the great and the awesome day of the Lord. God says, the day of the Lord is surely coming. It is a day in which God will answer the questions about His justice, and He will act to silence those who suppose that God is inactive on the scene of world history. Jesus told this parable in Matthew chapter 13, which is known as the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares. You may be familiar with that. That parable actually describes to us the typical experience here with life on earth, and then the end will come. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like that, like a man who sowed good seeds in a land. But while he was sleeping, an enemy came and he sowed weeds among the wheat. And so the plants came up, and lo and behold, there were wheat and there were weed plants. One of the servants of the master discovered this, and he was quite alarmed, shocked. But the master said to him, well, leave it all until the time of the harvest. Then the harvesters will come, and they will gather the wheat into the barn, and as for the weeds, they will bind them up into bundles, and they will burn it in fire. At the time of the harvest, it is the same thing as the day of the Lord. God will act, and a great separation will come. The day of the Lord. It is actually a big theme in the Bible, if you read through the Bible. The prophets speak about it. It's one of the main themes of the prophet Zephaniah and also Joel, but also the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. They speak about it. It is also a familiar theme in the New Testament. Jesus spoke about the day of the Lord. So did the apostles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Apostle Paul, they all did. Sometimes it is also called the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. It is like a coin. You all know what a coin looks like. A coin has two sides, right? I've got a coin here. It is a very special coin. It is a Way of the Master coin. And it has two sides. And it makes us think of the day of the Lord. It has two sides. Children, you are welcome to come and get a free coin, a special coin that you can keep. You can come and get it from me after the service. The day of the Lord has two sides. On the one side, it is blessing for the people of God. And on the other side, a day of judgment on unbelievers. Now, when we talk about the day of judgment, it might cause some of us to feel somewhat uncomfortable. If so, please continue to listen. And let us follow the Word of God to give us perspective. As we walk through these verses in our text, remember, there are two sides to the coin. And we can see it in our text. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. We read there, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Can you see the two sides of the coin? On the one side, the day of the Lord will burn like an oven, verse 1, when all the proud and the wicked people will be made stubble. Now, ovens and furnaces would probably be the hottest facilities available to man to use to separate metals from dross or slag. Well, to use another image, think of bushfires. Haven't we been reading of those wildfires in LA? Now, we are not unfamiliar here in Australia when it comes to bushfires. Think, for example, back to the black summer fires that ravaged across Australia's landscape with record-breaking temperatures across the country, burning down something like more than 18 million hectares of land in 2019 and 2020. Or Ash Wednesday in February of 1983, destroying nearly 2,000 homes across Victoria and South Australia, and a number of people lost their lives. Those fires are hot and they consume everything in their path. The day of the Lord will be like a fiery furnace and a devastating bushfire. That's the language of judgment on unbelievers. That's the picture of everlasting punishment. The day is coming when unbelievers will be permanently removed from the presence of God. Sin will be punished, and they will be left to bear the judgment of God. The New Testament also speaks of the day of judgment. On that day, sin will be dealt with. It will be punished. It will be judged. And everyone will be judged according to their works. Now, the reality is that we all have sinned. We know that. And apart from the grace of God, going by what we deserve, we will all be subject to judgment. That is the sad reality. These are heavy words. But that's what the Word of God says. God is just. And justice demands that action is taken against sin and wrongdoing. God will not be God if he did not do that. But we need to see also that here in Malachi that God is actually upfront about his future actions. He doesn't act in the dark. He catches nobody by surprise. And therefore it is actually a mercy. A mercy. God gives people opportunity to prepare for the day of the Lord. This brings us to the other side of the coin. And it cannot be more different. The day of the Lord will be the exact opposite for those who fear God and trust in Him. For them, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings. Verse 2. This phrase, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings, it's not found anywhere else in the Bible. It is metaphoric language, And it stands in contrast with the fire of judgment. We're given a picture of the rising sun, and it brings righteousness and healing. It speaks of the idea of escape from judgment. And it is offering freedom like a calf that's coming out of a stall, led out of a stall into pasture, and leaping with joy of well-being. Can you see the contrast? The very problem of wickedness and pride leading to judgment on the day of the Lord is overruled by righteousness, acceptance, salvation to those who fear God. God says, on that day that I act, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in its wings for all those who trust in me. Did you notice those words, Son of Righteousness? Some of you may immediately think, well, this refers to the Lord Jesus. But did you notice it says Son, S-U-N, and not Son, S-O-N? But you are right. It does speak of Jesus, the Son of God. How so? If we think of the context of Malachi, back in chapter 3, we saw that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, brings purification for God's people. He makes them acceptable to God by His perfect offering. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all our sins. We saw that last time in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. But further, when John the Baptist, also referred to in chapter 3, the forerunner of Jesus, was born, his father Zechariah prophesied in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 76 to 79, saying the following, and listen to this. He said, and you, child, referring to John, his own child, John the Baptist, will be called prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke is picking up on the Son of Righteousness image that Malachi is using, and he applies it to Jesus Christ. Christ is the one, we are told, that would guide our feet into the way of peace, away from judgment. He is the one that brings light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And did you notice? He is the sunrise from on high. The famous hymn writer Charles Wesley is right in his hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, where he writes, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, light and life he brings. And listen to this, risen with healing in his wing. Wesley got those words from Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. The Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wing. We are catching a glimpse of the work of the Lord Jesus in salvation. And what an appropriate title it is for him. This is a messianic prophecy. Malachi is preaching the gospel, the good news message. So we have two sides of the coin, of the day of the Lord. On the one side, judgment, and on the other side, salvation. Now, just to mention, the day of the Lord refers to the redemptive ministry of Jesus starting at his first coming and ending at his second coming. There is the day of the Lord that has been fulfilled in a sense already when Christ came the first time. But it will be finally fulfilled when Jesus returns a second time. The day of the Lord. It will be great and awesome, we are told. It will be universal. It will involve everyone. And it will be an interruption into the apparent stability in the world. This reality of the day of the Lord, or judgment day, and condemnation of God on evil, that side of the coin is one of those faith blockers for many people in Australia. It's a faith blocker. Meaning it puts unbelievers who would otherwise be open to explore Christianity off from considering it. That's according to a survey done by the MacRindle Institute entitled Faith and Belief in Australia. Now, over a period of 10 years, people identifying with Christianity in our country dropped from 61% to 44%. On the other hand, atheism increased from 22% to 39%. According to the survey, given the right circumstances and evidence, some unbelievers say that they are open to Christianity. However, this concept of judgment and condemnation is a faith blocker to many people. So much so that 87% of unbelievers who say that they are open to Christianity are completely put off because of the idea of judgment on the wicked. So this teaching here in Malachi is probably quite unpopular to many people. I hope you can see that based on the Word of God that we have considered today, that God is a righteous judge and He will deal with sin, wickedness, and unbelief on the day of judgment. That's the one side of the coin, so to speak. But God is also gracious. A gracious Savior who will turn no one away that comes to Him. He heals the brokenhearted. He saves sinners. He gives righteousness and restores wayward ones by Jesus Christ. That is the other side of the coin. So may I ask you some questions then? Would you choose judgment when you can receive salvation? Would you live with condemnation hanging over your head when God is offering you restoration, peace, comfort, and rescue? The day of the Lord is coming, and no one has any reason to fall on the wrong side of it. They really don't. Anyone can receive Christ and then they will have nothing to fear. While we are waiting for this day, Malachi has some advice for us. Have a look at verses 4 to 6. He says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and the awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. So Malachi has two pieces of advice for us while we live and we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus. What's the first piece of advice? He says, remember Moses. Remember the instructions of God. They give us the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the moral backbone that we need to distinguish between right and wrong. But they also give us practical instructions of how to live godly lives. And then thirdly, it points us to the Messiah. The law points us to the Messiah. It is like a schoolmaster that brings us to Messiah Jesus Christ so that we can be justified by faith in Him. Remember, he says, Moses. But then he also says, in the second place, look to the prophets. Elijah represents the prophets. The prophets call the people of God who stray from Him to repent and to turn and come back to Him. And they point them to the Messiah, the Savior. The text is saying that Elijah, a prophet, will come. Jesus says to us that that prophet was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and vice versa. And the disobedient to the wisdom, to the words of those who are wise. And to make them ready for the day of the Lord. That's what the prophets do. Their main calling is to point people to the Messiah so that they will not be destroyed on the day of the Lord. The point is this, whilst we wait, let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ, follow Him, listen to Him, and grow in Him. I want to close by pointing out certain implications and drawing some applications from Malachi chapter 4, but also from 2 Peter chapter 3 that was read to us earlier in the service. And the first is this: the day of the Lord will surely come. Many people are asking, where is the justice of God? When will God act? Well, on the day of the Lord He will act. Jesus Christ must return to this earth and bring about a separation between the righteous and the wicked, and between those who serve God and those who don't. Why? Because God has reserved the heavens and the earth for fire on the day of judgment of the ungodly. And then God will create a new heavens and a new earth on which righteousness will dwell. A day has been set. God has determined a date for it. Secondly, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. That means it will come unexpectedly. Why? Because God's time frame is not our time frame. We are told that one day is as 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is one day to Him. And God wants us to be ready all the time while we are waiting. Some people will mock at that, saying, well, why are we still waiting? Is God ever going to fulfill His promises? I mentioned earlier in the service that this idea of the day of the Lord is quite a theme in the Bible. Well, Jesus has already come. the first time. Think of the implications of the fact that he has come. That means he will return to finish the work that he has begun. But there's also been some lesser days of the Lord in history. And we should not forget that. Think of God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah because of all the evil in it, and he saved only Lot and his family. We read about that in Genesis chapter 19. Think also of the flood when God destroyed the whole earth because of all the evil on it, and he rescued only Noah and his family in the ark. We read about that in Genesis chapter 6 through to 8. On the 29th of December, I was struck again. I was actually traveling from Quentin and Amanda's home back home late in the afternoon. And it had just, there was a light rain. And then there was a beautiful rainbow. I took a photo of the rainbow. The rainbow is a reminder to us of the day of the Lord. Some people say it won't happen. The prophets, history, God himself says it will happen. Surely it is coming. It is just a matter of time. God is up front with us about these things. And I mentioned by doing that, he's actually merciful to give everyone the opportunity to prepare for the Lord's return. But God is also patient in giving everyone time to repent and time to come to salvation. That shows us something of the heart and the compassion that God has. The time that God is giving us here on earth is an opportunity of salvation. The time that God has given you on earth is an opportunity for you to turn, if you haven't, and to receive the Lord's salvation. The people who heard Malachi included those who were disillusioned with God and they were moving further away from God, but also some who believed in him and patiently waited for him. It would take a further 400 plus years for the first coming of the Messiah. And the Lord knows how much longer for his return. These people lived in a time of the conclusion of the Old Testament, and they were waiting for the start of the New Testament time. They and the generations after them would see the fall of the Medo-Persian Empire, the rise and the fall of the Greek Empire and Alexander the Great, and the rise of the Roman Empire during that intertestamental time. God's people faced many challenges whilst they were waiting, like the oppression of a certain Antiochus Epiphanes. He is described as the Hitler of the 2nd century BC. He persecuted the people of God. That was a time also in which many of God's people wanted to remain faithful to him and stand for the truth. But some degenerated and fell into self-righteous and hypocritical religion. One of those faithful ones at the tail end of this intertestamental time was a Christian, a believer by the name of Simeon. We read of him in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through to 35. He was a righteous man, a devoted man, and we are told that he had the Holy Spirit of God, and he waited for the day of the Lord to arrive. And guess what? It did. He saw the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he held Jesus, the Messiah, but when he was a baby. And we took hold of him, he said, "My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." Like Simeon, we are also living in a godless time, and we are waiting for Christ to come. Let us remember, whilst we wait, he is our light and he is our salvation, and he's coming to be with his people so that they can feast on his boundless love. May the Lord be with us whilst we wait for his return.